Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you oh so much for the beautiful day and the many, many blessings you've poured upon us. And now the awesome opportunity to get back into your word. Help us now as we continue our studies. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z and the word guidance, coming upon a section that deals with the last days. And of course, the most talked about and quoted section of verses concerning the rapture can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where it reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." One of the things that's been argued against a rapture occurring at all is they say the word rapture is not found in the Word of God. Well, that's not exactly correct. There is a Latin word found in the Latin Vulgate, which is transliterated into the word rapture, which means to be caught up. So where we see here in verse 17, where it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." That statement there is rapture. In other words, when we which are alive and remain are raptured up together with the Lord, caught up. So there's where you see the word rapture translated into shall be caught up. Of course, there are verses all throughout the Bible which refer to the last days and the day of the Lord and so forth. But let's look at some others here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. This controversy that was going on back then as well. "He studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doeth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." See, all the way back then, there was some saying, "We missed the rapture. It's already taken place," because that's what the resurrection is speaking of, where he talks about how we're going to be transformed, how we're going to be changed, how we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. As it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Other details about the rapture. Now, through our research, we can clearly see the next major event to take place is the rapture. And the rapture will cause such a chaotic event, removing that many people around the world, that it will be chaos in the world. And the Battle of Gog and Magog will be initiated. And at the end of the Battle of Gog and Magog, the Antichrist is going to rise up, presenting himself as a great hero, and take credit for the ending of that battle, but actually it's going to be ended by the Lord. And then that Antichrist will sign that treaty with Israel, and that signing of that treaty initiates the 7-year clock of the tribulation time. And of course, at the end of the tribulation time, the Lord comes back all the way to the planet, puts his foot on the ground, and will establish the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ that he'll let us be a part of. So that's what we have to look forward to in that. And at the end of that, of course, the destruction of the earth and all of creation, a brand new heaven, a brand new earth, and the final great white throne judgment. So a lot ahead of us. So let's go back and look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Because here in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, we see some more references to this controversy that was going on all the way back then. Some folks trying to say that the rapture had already occurred. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this day of Christ is speaking of the millennial period. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is talking about the point where the abomination of desolation spoken of in the Old Testament is fulfilled, in that the Antichrist will set himself up as God at the midpoint of the tribulation, actually sit on the throne there at the restored temple that has yet to be restored. As it continues, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, this taking out of the way is actually speaking of the power and influence of the Holy Ghost being within so many born-again Christians. So when the rapture occurs, the removal of that much of an influence of the Holy Ghost on the planet, in the people, is going to result in the evil folks rising up and then initiating that Battle of Gog and Magog, which enables the Antichrist to step up and position himself in power. So it all depends on first act being the removal of the born-again Christians. So the rapture of the church will occur first. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Talking about the Antichrist, of course. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here, speaking of all of the followers of the Antichrist. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The reprobate ones. When the Lord backs off and no longer reaches out to someone, the Holy Ghost no longer calling them because it's gotten to the point where they've rejected it, and the door was closed for them. Then these strong delusion will be given to them at the time of the tribulation for them to believe and follow the Antichrist. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the ones he's speaking of. Those ungodly folks that have rejected godliness over and over and over are going to be doomed and going to wind up paying for it for eternity in the lake of fire. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Here, Paul is addressing those Christians in Thessalonica and giving him some comfort and assurance that they haven't missed out on the rapture. He continues, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, which whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Some encouraging words there, further guidance to the church at Thessalonica concerning the subject of the rapture. That it was being taught by some, spread around by some, that, hey, the rapture's gone, it's over with, it's done, we missed it. Now the day of the Lord is upon us. Part of the motivation for that belief system was the degree of persecution that the church was going through at the time. They felt that it had to be the tribulation time because there was so much persecution going on. But they were in error, and there's still a lot of confusion in folks today concerning the rapture. Some believe there's not even going to be a rapture. Some believe the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation time. Some believe it's going to occur in the middle of the tribulation time. Some believe it's going to occur at the end of the tribulation time. So there's a lot of various beliefs. But if you go do your studies, you can see that there has to be an appointed time for the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 concerning the battle of Gog and Magog. So therefore, the timeline fits perfectly with the rapture being the next thing, then the battle of Gog and Magog, then the tribulation, then the millennial period, then the eternal state. So in that order, all the timeline and all the prophecies of the events that have to unfold and the time of those unfolding fit together perfectly well. All right, now let's go right on into that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here we see a reference to be a guide and practice what you preach. Be a good example for others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. Here he's telling them, similar to the statements of don't be unequally yoked, the righteous with the unrighteous. If you have someone that's coming in and becoming unrighteous, even if they are a Christian or so-called Christian that have lived a godly life and then have backslidden, that you don't get tangled up with them in their behavior. They can take you down into that behavior, make you a part of their mess, partakers with them, associates with them in such a thing. So we got to be careful with that. Also, this can be applied to the infiltrators in the church that are of Satan, that have never been born again, but to come into the group just to stir up trouble. Associates of Satan, there to cause chaos. As it continues, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Here, going back to living the example and pointing out that you saw us, you saw us be able to live a God-glorifying life in front of you, therefore you should be able to do the same thing. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. They earned their keep. They were given donations, they were given support, and they applied that properly, not for their own selfish gain, just to meet their needs and to continue to be able to serve the Lord. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now this working and eating is speaking of working in the church and benefiting from the church, not just the local synagogue or association, but in the family of God. Everyone who expects a blessing from other Christians or from the Lord should be active in service to the Lord. Reads, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. There's your infiltrators. They come in just to stir up trouble. They come in, they love to point out problems, or love to criticize folks, or love to bring up issues and do absolutely nothing to correct the issues or correct the problems or to do anything to benefit others. They're just there to point out problems, never come up with solutions or be a part of the solution. A lot of people like that, busybodies, troublemakers, just there to stir things up. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Like, okay, you do what you need to do to receive the blessings that you need. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We need to keep at it. We that are truly born again Christians need to do what we're supposed to be doing, regardless of what those that are out there that are just sponges, that are just there to take and never give, those that are a burden to the church and not a benefit to the church. A lot of that going on, a whole lot of that going on. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, we don't cast them out as an enemy. We need to pray for them. We need to guide them. We need to help them get saved if they're not saved yet. But in working with them and also exposing them for what they are doing will help them feel convicted and that they need forgiveness and may turn to the Lord. You got to do it in the right way, of course. You don't want to just cast everybody out that comes to the church that's a sinner. Because after all, we need to appeal to the people to come in to get saved. And you got to be lost before you get saved. So when we're drawing in the lost, then they get saved. But don't cut them down and criticize them and condemn them when they come in and they're lost and you just cast them out. No. You guide them to become born-again Christians and to be able to benefit from their work in the Lord. Like you said back up there in verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Begin to do a work in the Lord. And then they'll receive the blessings from other Christians as well as directly from the Lord. Support them, lift them up, pray for them, guide them, love them. Yet count them not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Another excellent letter there from Paul with some guidance on how to treat each other and how to watch out for the infiltrators and the busybodies and to help those that are lost and need some guidance and some support. And pointing out that you need to practice what you preach. You're going to be going after others to be working for the Lord. You yourself need to be working for the Lord. All right, now go over to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. We see here some problems with some guides that don't know what they're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's pick it right up from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, this letter is from Paul to Timothy, guiding Timothy to become a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist. Young Timothy, he was a protege and close with Paul. That's why he calls him his son in faith, not his literal biological son. Also, he takes in Titus, as we see the writings to Titus, the same thing there. Get back into it here in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, this speaking of the endless genealogies is there were folks that tried to claim that they were a better person than someone else based upon their family tree. I am from such and such. I'm a descendant, direct descendant of so-and-so. Therefore, I should have a better position of authority than you. That kind of an attitude. It was haughtiness. It was pride. It was not beneficial to the kingdom. But that's what we see going on here. All right, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Here he's talking about some have gotten derailed. He's desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. People that have lifted themselves up to positions of teachers, evangelists, ministers, missionaries, pastors that don't qualify. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Know what you're doing before you try to step up and be a teacher or a preacher. You must, as he said there earlier, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you're called by the Lord, ordained by the Lord, appointed by the Lord, then you know you're on the right path. Way too many people have gotten into the ministry or gotten into teaching that did not qualify, do not qualify because they wanted the honor, the glory, the prestige for having such a position, but they didn't know what they're talking about. Those need to go back and learn a little bit from the Lord. The Holy Ghost can teach us to do exactly what He wants us to do. Therefore, listen up to Him, follow the guidance of the Lord, and He will lead you into the pathway that He wants you to be able to bring honor and glory to the Lord and expand the kingdom by His design, not by our own design. As you said there in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So know what you're doing. Study it, and you won't be ashamed. Let's close here. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's so powerful. It's so current. It's amazing what we can learn when we take the time to dig into there and You reveal it to us. And that truly is the key, that You reveal it to us as we can handle it. And encourage us to take that, apply it in the right way, and in turn, share it with others. Thank You so much for allowing us to be a part of Your work and for all the guidance that You give us. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you.